Genesis, please, and reading in chapter number 39. And we will read a little also from chapter number 40. Reading at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favoured. And it came to pass after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with thee in the house, and he that hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him to the ward in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place, And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uttermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Came to pass that the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now God will bless that somewhat lengthy reading this evening. I started determined just to take little sections, but as we went down it, it's good to read the whole story exactly as we find it. So, for those who were here last evening, you know, we're now coming into the section where in chapter number 39 we see there something of the service of Joseph. And then we will see when we get into chapter number 40 that there is there the suffering of Joseph. So in chapter number 39, we are dealing with his service, and in chapter number 40, we are dealing with his suffering. Now that is a very simple little way to look at these two chapters. Quite clearly you can see from whence such headings come. We have the service at the house of Potiphar, and then we have his suffering in the prison, as is recorded in chapter number 40. Now let's go down it just a little bit by little bit here as we go on. I want to look at chapter 39 in a number of ways. We will see very clearly that there are a number of things. But let me just see the background a little before we go down this. I want you to notice that you see here in 3 ways the trial that Joseph was subject to in chapter number 39. Because it was a trial. He was still being tried. He was being taken now, and he was given a position that possibly those who sold him into Egypt would never conceive that he could have such an exalted position. He was still, of course, a slave, but nevertheless, he was in an exalted position. And if you look in chapter number 39, you see that there are 3 ways in which he is going to be tempted in this chapter. I suppose the lesson that comes just on the surface of chapter number 39, that as believers, we will find that temptation comes in the most unlikely places. The devil is very subtle and very keen, and we see clearly exactly that. Now, the 3 ways in which he was tempted. Now, you're going to see to me, I don't think these were all temptations, but we'll see that they were. First of all, in his promotion in verse number 4, he was promoted. He found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. Now, as we look at that, we will see there was an element of promotion, but there was also in that promotion an element of, I suppose you could say very clearly, that he was being tried. When you go down to verse number 7, you will find there it is not now promotion that tries him, but temptation that tries him. And in verse number 7, he is tempted. Now we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus was tempted in a very different way, for very different reasons, and on the basis of very different lies than was told here. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus was tempted. So here is a servant. He was tempted or tried by his promotion. He was tried by the temptation. And finally, in verse number 20, as we go down to that, we find him there, that he was to be tried again in his persecution. So in this chapter, you have these things: promotion, temptation, persecution, and that marks it. And as we look through it, we will see exactly that. Now let me just give a little bit of the background there. Of course, you might say, well, in what way does promotion give him any temptation? Promotion always does. No matter what it is, where it is, how it is and when it is, promotion can become the seed of temptation. And I suppose the temptation or the trial was, would he continue to think of his dreams, or would he say, this is me now, having a good place amongst the Egyptians, I'll just work, I'm steady with that, and having gone through the dreadful business of being sold down into Egypt, and that my brethren don't want me anymore, why, he could just have said, let's give up all hope of those useless dreams. But he was tried, and we will see that. And then by temptation. This was a devilish attempt, of course, to scar him and mar him. And we find, and the story is well known, that that was so unsuccessful. Now we're going to look at them in a little more detail. And then it came to persecution in verse number 20. He was put into prison. Now how do I see that as a testing and a trial? Quite simply because some could have said, I'm finished. No matter how I have been faithful to my God, I simply am finding that things go and they become worse rather than better. Here was a temptation that would have taken him, because at that time it appeared that his career was really on the way down. So we'll look at that behind this. Now, I want you to look at four things. I want you to look first of all at the work that he carried out. And we will look at that. There are four little headings we want to put over this. The work that he carried out. Then I want to see the witness that he bore, because he did bear witness. And then I want to notice the wickedness that he met, because there was wickedness there. And then I want to look at the wisdom he displayed right at the very end, from verse 21 to 23. So there we have four little W's dancing across the page that just come out of it. We have there the work he carried out. And then, once we go down a little further, we find the witness that he bore. And then we find the wickedness he met. And finally, the wisdom he displayed. Now, we've got two chapters to do. This, you know, you really need 8 or 9 nights to go into Joseph in any detail. I'm not suggesting for a minute that I come back for 8 or 9. I see 1 or 2 horrified faces there. It's okay, we'll get it done as quickly and squeeze it in as quickly as possible. Now let's look first of all at what I see, the work he carried out. I want you to notice just 4 things about his work that ought to mark the work of everyone. Now when you look at it, you see first of all, and I can see it first of all in verse number 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now do you notice that? His master saw that the Lord was with him. I think that is deliberately written. I don't think if we were to write that, we might have said, well, the master saw how well he worked. No, that's not what the master saw. The master saw that the Lord was with him. In other words, in the middle of it, he had a very good approval rating, but he also had a grand testimony. So even here, as a servant, as a slave, he would be in the houses there. He was a slave, but nevertheless, he had a great testimony. Now, we might well have turned our back on that and said, no, listen, I've been betrayed by my brethren. I've been sent down to Egypt. Well, there's little point continuing as I did. But he who had such a testimony in the field and such a testimony in the home now finds that he has a testimony as a slave. In other words, he always had a good testimony. And I think that I like that. That says very clearly, the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Do you see what scripture is saying here about his master? Firstly, he understood that the Lord was with him. But he understood that it was the Lord that was causing him to prosper. It says it in the text. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. What a testimony. So reliable was he. So great was his testimony that his master was willing to put everything under the control of Joseph and could leave him to continue the task. I would submit that that is how every Christian employer ought to be regarded. No matter how high, no matter how menial the task, it's grand when folks can say, well, We don't believe really on him, but I tell you, his God is with him. You know, so we have there his approval. Now look at his attitude. His attitude is seen very clearly here. Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. Well, that was the attitude. He found grace in his sight. In other words, that his approach to his master, his dealings with his master were most graceful. Because this man found grace in his sight. He thought that grace marked him. In other words, he was not an upstart. He didn't make demands. He was a graceful individual. Graceful simply means full of grace. And of course, full of grace, you know, for us today, we have that. But that character was in this man, Joseph. He was not only approved, but his attitude towards his master, his attitude towards his work was graceful. He was not a grumbler. He was not a complainer, no matter what task was charged with him. So, we're beginning here to build up how an employee ought to work and live and behave and testify. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice his appearance. Do you see his appearance here? It's really lovely to see it in verse 6. It says that Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. Well favoured. If you look at the description given to his mother in Genesis 29, you will find that he was a son of his mother. It is mother's character. Rachel, the first love of Jacob. When Jacob went away from home. Have you seen it? I remember when our children were small, give them these Bible books that you got, you know. And I can well remember the Bible book, the story of Jacob. And there was a picture of him, you know, young, virile, strong, you know, Jacob running away from home. And to point out to the boys, they didn't actually run that way, but he was running as if he was running a marathon, you know. He was running away from home. And there he was, in all the tremendous youth that was about him. He looked very, very young. And then I destroyed it on them one day, because one said, "Daddy, how old was he?" I said, 77. So he was. He was actually 77 years of age. If you don't believe me, I'll tell you how you can arrive at that quite simply. He was 77 years of age. So he had a long time to consider what kind of wife he would like. He'd probably been thinking about it for 67 of these years, or maybe 60 of them. But nevertheless, if you look back, and you can do it like his mother, 29 verse 17. That was but his mother. Good, isn't it? I tell you, when a mother makes an impression like that on a boy, that's a tremendous thing. Motherhood. And here it was, you know. He was a goodly person and well favoured. I wonder if that was what attracted Potiphar's wife for wrong reasons. Do you notice? It was then. He was a goodly person and well favoured. And so that was his appearance. Look at his advancement. He advanced. Look at his advancement. It is truly that. You get that just a little further up there in verse 6. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. All. And he knew not aught that he had. So much was given into the hands of Joseph that his master at the end scarce knew what he possessed. So not only was he a good servant, he was a good steward. The resources that were given to him, he treated well. And he was a good steward. So we have him as simply a good servant, a good steward. And if we could end it there, we would say, well, that is a lovely condition, a lovely position in the house of Potiphar. Ah, so that's where I say he was being tested. He was being tested as to promotion, and he passed the test with flying colours. He handled the material and the wealth of his master. He handled it well, honestly, uprightly, and righteously. And because of that, we see those opening verses of chapter 39 are stamped with the words, "the approved." He's been approved indeed. But there's consternation. The consternation is not in the heart of Potiphar. The consternation is in the mind of the adversary. Any good servant of Christ, any good servant of God knows that the devil will not at times let you go. He tempts. It is his business to destroy testimony and destroy those who are just living in a way that's a good testimony. And here we have it again. Now, I want you to notice what would take place. And speaking now about the wickedness that he had. I suppose I sometimes jump this around the other way, and I was almost on the point of doing it, and I think I'll reverse it again. I like to speak about the wickedness, but before that, I've a little more to say, just, I should say, about his witness. Just look at his witness now, as we go down there, before we jump in it. It says in verse number 2 that the Lord was with him. Now that's a good basis of any witness, the Lord was with him. Now I want you to notice just a couple of comments about his witness before I move on to the wickedness. Just think for a minute when I say this. The Lord was blessing him. Do you notice firstly, Joseph did not hide his light under a bushel. We have nevertheless already dealt with that, but he didn't do that. But I want you to notice, I believe it to be true, that this was the first time that Potiphar had seen God at work. Not the gods of the Egyptians. He's now seeing the God of Israel at work in the life of one of his servants. A servant of Potiphar who is a servant of God. And so that was the witness. The first time, I believe, that Potiphar, the first opportunity that Potiphar had to see an Israelite faithful to his God at work. Tremendous witness that. Just a tremendous witness. Little wonder, it says, that the Lord made all to prosper. Do you see that? Verse number 3 again. The Lord made all to prosper. In other words, Jacob would never claim, I'm quite sure, if his master came sometime and said, Jacob, or Joseph, I beg your pardon, Joseph, you've done a great job here. You really are tremendous. I'm quite sure he would say, not me, but my God. He would be gladly acknowledge that it was not his skill. It was the God who was with him and guiding him. I just want to leave that a little in. And that's why I said I would say a little about his witness. It was the Lord who made all to prosper. Verse number 3 is very, very clear. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And Joseph would gladly admit that. Now let's move on now to the wickedness he met. Because he did meet something of tremendous wickedness. I want you to notice, please, three little points about this temptation. This is temptation. This is how the devil works. I want you to notice, firstly, and don't raise your eyebrows in horror while I say this. You'll understand. First of all, the temptation was attractive. It was clothed up in a way to an ungodly man would have appeared exceedingly attractive. I take it to be quite clearly that she was a beautiful woman. I've no doubt at all about that, at all. And I want you to notice, please, exactly where this comes in the text. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured, and it came to pass. So this is a satanic attempt to destroy the testimony of Joseph. It's a satanic attempt to bring his work for God down. It's a satanic attempt to overcome the dreams of Joseph. It's a satanic attempt to overcome the place that his father gave him with the coat of many colours. In other words, it's a satanic attempt to destroy him and his testimony. Now notice, first of all, it was attractive. Doubtless, she was a beautiful woman. Now the fact of the matter is, from the Garden of Eden, The devil makes temptation always seem to be attractive. When you determine to do something in your life, with your life, through your life, whatever it is, and it seems so attractive at the very beginning, I always think, just pause. Don't run at it. Just pause. Because what looks attractive could be a temptation. Now, this isn't the context of the fact that he looked at this on this woman, but there can be a whole range of circumstances where the devil works. He did that. He made what God forbade to be exceedingly attractive to Eve. God had said no. The devil made it so attractive. The amazing thing was, of all that was given to them in the world, in all its immensity, in all its glory, in all its beauty, in all its worth, only one tree they could not partake of. Out of, I've no doubt, millions. But he made that burningly attractive to her. She could have reversed it, but she did not. And so we have here, attraction is always tempting. In other words, any proposition, any way of life, any crossroads, don't immediately go down the one that seems attractive. What is attractive has to be weighed up to see whether this is of God or not. Because it's attractive does not mean to say it's God's way. Now it's clear here, nobody at all would have any doubt about the fact here that this was not of God. But the point I'm making is, she was an attractive woman, and the point I'm making is that that is how the devil works. Take the temptation in the wilderness. It looks so attractive to do these three things. Cast thyself down. Why? The whole of Israel would wonder. Why? They would be amazed. Why they would exalt you. That's what the devil is saying. It seems to be attractive. Our Lord Jesus was never for one single solitary moment willing to do that. Because we enjoy in the fact, not only that he did not sin, but we joy in the fact that he could not sin. But nevertheless, here we have attraction. If something looks attractive, pause and consider it before God. Because it may not necessarily be his will. Now look secondly, please. Not only was it attractive, but it was persistent. It wouldn't go away. Now here you have temptation. Doesn't go away. Rears its head again. And this is what happened. And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her. Do you see that? Very clearly. He refused. He told her the reason. Very clearly. There's none greater in the house than I, you know. Then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You notice, he doesn't say sin against your husband. Sin against God. Every sin is primarily against God. Now he recognizes this. Not just against Potiphar. It was a sin against Potiphar, but against God. And so it was not only attractive, it was persistent day by day by day by day. I want you to notice thoroughly about it. And this is another thing. It was done privately. You see, the devil would be saying, you see, nobody needs to know about this. Just between you and Potiphar's wife, nobody knows. Nobody knows. If he had succumbed, it would have destroyed him. Because the devil would have made sure that very soon it was known. But the question of it being known or not was not the point at issue. The point at issue was that this was sinning against God, whether it was done privately or publicly. And so, we can say that it was attractive, it was persistent, and it was done privately. Two of these mark every sin, and the third marks many of them. But I want you to notice, it was resisted. It was resisted. Now you can just think, a carnal man, an unbeliever, would have thought, here is the path to promotion. You know what the devil would have turned it around? The devil would have turned it around and said, well, Now, there was no possibility of him falling for it, but if he had, you know, you can almost think of the devil's logic. You see, you were to have a great place amongst your brethren. Well, you can get a greater place than that. Because with the Potiphar's wife, you have then another door into that family, you know, and I'm quite sure that she will tell her husband to promote you even more and more, etc., etc. You could see the thing. But nevertheless, it is resisted. He kept out of her company. Now, there's another thing about temptation. And here we have it very clearly. He hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. Came to pass about this time, there was none of the men in the house. He steered as clear from her as possible. If there is something that tempts me, that tests me, don't willingly deal with it. Don't willingly be at it. Don't willingly be with them or whatever. Steer clear. And that's what he sought to do. He couldn't every time, but the word is very clear. He hearkened not even to be with her. Try to stay away from her. And so we have the wickedness that he met. Aye. And so she reports him. I tell you, we've got now here his wisdom. He acted with tremendous wisdom about this. And from verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. You know that he has been now sent into a prison. It's surprising, isn't it, that Potiphar, well, it was his wife's saying, I suppose, he would trust her in measure. They were ungodly folk, I've no doubt. They would worship the gods of the Egyptians, no doubt about that at all. And therefore, the gods of the Egyptians did not have the standards that the God of Israel had. These were human, devilish things. And now, no doubt to help his wife, etc., and to get more favour from her, well, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. I want you to notice this. No anger is seen on Joseph's behalf here. He does not respond with anger. Not at all. And here he is, back in prison. And no trial. Back in prison and no trial. He's just thrown into it. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I want you just to notice about this wisdom. You know, it says of the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You could write that over this section. When he, that is Joseph, was reviled, he reviled not again. No problem at all. When he suffered, he threatened not. Ah, that's Joseph. And he was exalted in due time. Quoting scripture, that's Joseph. But at this time, he's in prison, very clearly. Gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. Do you see what's happening? He's learning the skills of administration. Not only amongst the lowest in Egypt, but he's already been learning them amongst the highest. Because Potiphar was one of the high officers. So, God is training him. Training him for rule. So that he will be able to deal with the dark side of Egyptian life. The side of crime, the side of prison. And then, he will be able to organize and be able to deal with the house when he himself doesn't ascend the throne to the first place but to the second place. In other words, he's seeing Egyptian society from one end to the other. So this is a training time for Joseph. So that from the lowest to the highest, or the highest to the lowest, however you look at it, he's seeing exactly what life is like. What it's like in the house of Potiphar and what it's like in the prison. From one to the other. You can see behind this also having quoted it, a picture of the Lord Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And he would be exalted in due time. Now let's turn to chapter 40. We've got 15 minutes left. And so we will need to deal with chapter 40. Now his suffering. Well, how do we deal with this in 15 minutes? I want you to notice just one or two things. I said it last night, but I say it again. This is a picture of Calvary. Recall last night I said this? It's a picture of Calvary. Three men. One guiltless. Two guilty. Now, they were guilty. They offended. That word offended in verse 1 means to trespass, to sin. They were both guilty. But one man in the middle was not guilty. And of the two guilty, one went to glory and the other went to judgment. So what you have here is a picture of Calvary. And that is why I speak about this as Joseph's suffering. Because it is a picture of that, a lovely picture of the cross, embedded in the life of this man. A beautiful picture indeed. So, what do I pick up here, very quickly? I want you to notice, please, one or two things before we look at the main lesson that I see from this chapter. I want you to notice, please, again, that he served as in Potiphar's house. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them. So what you have by verse 4 is that not only is he a servant in the prison, he is now responsible for the running of the prison, as he was responsible for the running of Potiphar's house. Now what tells me this is? To a lesser man, it would have been a tremendous disappointment to go from Potiphar's house down to the prison. It was a satanic attempt to destroy his determination to go on for his God. The devil could not get him by having him commit adultery. Couldn't get him for that or whatever you call it. Now the devil seeks to get him by putting him into low conditions where he will become resentful. And where he will become disenchanted with everything. What the devil did not know is that the Joseph in prison was as faithful as the Joseph in Potiphar's house. Because in a real sense they were both prison. Because he had been sold, he was a slave. But he will be able to handle the reins of government. Because he's seen Egyptian society from the lowest end to the highest end. And he knows it, and he served and worked in it. It is an amazing thing that God does with his servants as the years roll by. We are in a training course. There is a lovely book on the Gospels by A.B. Bruce, I think that's right. It's called The Training of the Twelve. If you can ever get your hands on it, it's a lovely book. The Training of the Twelve. It's the training of the 12 disciples to be ready for ruling in glory. It's a beautiful book. And there's a very great sense in which it's training ground for us. We're in training ground at the moment. We're being trained. See how we respond. And the Master is training us. The Spirit of God is working in us. And of course we're being trained. Just as this one. And just as we in life have things that exalt us and things that disappoint us, as there are days of joy and days sometimes of despair, so, like Joseph, he had to go through that as well. He had to go through the joy of the dream and then, I suppose, the satisfaction of doing well with Potiphar. And now, no seeming reward. Do you notice that? Sometimes there comes into our mind, we're doing this and we're doing that, and the old devil says, "Ah, but you're not getting any reward for it, are you? You're not getting any reward. It's hardly worth carrying on because you're not getting any reward for this. Look, just give that work up or just give these people up or just do this. You're not getting any reward." It seems he's getting no reward, but I tell you, the day of reward will come. We'll see it tomorrow. And for believers, the day of reward will come. And so, the two things I want to speak about. very briefly about here is the dream of the chief butler and the dream of the baker. Notice that God speaks again. Let me say, firstly, that Joseph showed himself to be a very tender-hearted master of the prison. He really was that by that time. It says, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" There are few who would care whether the prisoners were sad or happy. He was concerned whether they were sad or happy. Not many jailers would be bothered with that. Quite clearly, when the Apostle Paul was in jail, the jailers weren't bothered whether he was sad or happy. There was that famous occasion in Philippi when they learned he was very happy indeed. But nevertheless, jailers aren't usually of that nature in the Bible. But here we have it. We have dreamed a dream. Joseph would say, God at last is going to work. God at last is going to work. Dreams. Now that was a way in the Old Testament scripture for the mind of God to be known. Not in every chapter, not in every page, but you know there are others. A little bit of homework. Who else was a dreamer or had dreams? Now look, I just want to look at the differences between the two dreams, because the differences between the two dreams tell us exactly why one was raised to glory and the other put down. Now, the two dreams were God's purpose. We are not here dealing with the question of election, as some folk like to spend a long time in this. What we're seeing quite clearly here is simply the mind of God at work. God's choice. You might say, well, it's Pharaoh's choice. More than that. Because this dream took place 3 days before Pharaoh's choice was made. So here we have the mind of God in the matter. Two dreams. One to go up and the other to go down. And yet the reasons for that are embedded in the dreams. The dreams clearly were able to tell Joseph exactly what their future would be. Now look at them, please. Let's take, first of all, the first one. Seems the best way to do it. The chief butler. What about the chief butler? I want you to notice three or four things about the chief butler. Did you notice it's the first mention of a vine in the Bible? First mention of a vine. I want you to notice, nothing tells us that he planted the vine. No. But he looks at it growing. I have dreamed a dream. A vine was before me, and the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded and her blossoms shot forth. What's he doing? He's watching this taking place in his dream. Blossoms shot forth, clusters thereof brought ripe grapes. Now just hold that in your mind. That's what he sees in his dream. And I want you to notice what the baker saw in his dream. Do you see what he saw? It says very clearly, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets in my head, and in the uttermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." Now, I want you to notice the difference here. The baked meats were the result of the baker's work. That's what he did. That's what he did. That was his work. But the vines were what were planted by God. You didn't bake a vine. You simply took it and he squeezed it. It would appear to me that the dream of the first man showed quite clearly the work of God, whereas the dream of the second man showed quite clearly that it was his own work. That is the difference between the two. One dream speaks about a work that's all of God. After all, this man couldn't he create a vine A vine was the work of God. It just came up as God made it. But these were baked beets. These were not the original materials that went in. They had been baked as he did. He was the baker. And it says quite clearly how I see it is, on the first, the work was of God. On the second, the work was of the baker's hands. Now, do you see the difference? One dreamed that he would be taken up by the grace of Pharaoh alone. The other said he would find favor with Pharaoh by baking his best baked meats. Because that was who would bake them. Nobody there to bake them. All manner. In the uttermost basket there was all manner of baked meats. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Oh, the birds did. Well, I take it to be that's of interest. There's no question of the birds, you know. Lift up the, it will see it took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's, the birds. So what you've got? You've got the birds of the air. You've got the same birds that I've mentioned of in Matthew chapter 13. Now, what have you got here? You've got the gospel presented very clearly. One man will be lifted up by the grace of God. One man will go down to judgment because what he presents to Pharaoh is the work of his own hands. Very simple, but very clear. So, what happens? The first man is seen again as being employed in fruitful service. And this would begin in 3 days. The second man, baked meats are his work. The birds of the air consume them. See there? So that at the end of the day, the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. So that at the end, there was nothing in it to please Pharaoh. And that's what the work of our hands, if we seek salvation that way, there's nothing in that to please God. Nothing at all. So we can see very clearly the gospel line going through this. So the birds, do you notice what happens? Three baskets. And he hanged the chief baker. He did indeed. But these birds, they themselves ensured that there was nothing at all that was left. As a matter of fact, it does say quite clearly, the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The very influences that robbed you of your baked meats are the influences that will destroy you. That's what we have here. They ate the flesh of the man. The bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So there we have it. Pharaoh shall lift up thy head from off thee. But in the previous one, with the butler, lift up thine head and restore thee. Ah, a beautiful picture. That clock. A beautiful picture of the gospel. One that was of grace alone. You might say, well, on what basis did Pharaoh choose? Well, quite clearly, one was a work of grace. It was all of God. Here, the clusters came up. Ripe grapes came. And all he had to do, I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh. Wasn't his work at all. It was the work of God. He simply pressed it and he made it available. But the other man baked the meats, and the birds of the air snatched them away. Still true today. And this would happen in future days. But as far as the butler was concerned, there was to be no future employment, no future promotion within the house of Pharaoh. And it was a dream. It was a dream. Because in those days, dreaming was a fit way for God to work. There's not many records of it in Scripture, but you know you've had it in Genesis before. The life of Jacob. And you'll get it in Daniel. It was a fit way. God doesn't work through dreams today. I've heard folk telling me they do. The trouble is that the dream kind of changes from time to time, you know. And the interpretation sometimes I've seen is grotesque, you know. High imagination. And I've never ever found anybody, and I've met one or two, never found anybody where the dream actually said, don't do this. It always said, do it and quick. No. This was a divine way. And here you have God working. And behind it all, working on behalf of Joseph. All this for that one choice man. I tell you, it's lovely. But the chief butler did not remember Joseph. Joseph asked quite simply, think on me when it shall be well with thee. Do you notice that Joseph, by the way, was completely confident that it was the butler who would be raised? He didn't say it to the baker, he said it to the butler. Absolutely confident. He said, it is the butler. He has complete confidence that the butler would be released. And there he is. And the butler forgot him. The butler, if you were looking at this dispensationally, we want tonight, the butler represents, of course, Gentiles whose heart and life are touched by God. But however, that's not us tonight. The time's gone. And so we take it and we finish it there. Here he is, forgotten. Forgotten in prison. Now you know, don't you, that the rapture is not found in the Old Testament at all, but the manifestation in glory is, very clearly. But here you have now Joseph, representative of Israel, still down. That's the dispensational side. Still down. Still down. The Lord Jesus, of course, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was despised by his brethren. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He was treated like that. He was taken. And even the Gentiles, of course the Gentiles, under the guise of the Gentile governor of Judea, they all had a hand in bringing him, as the world would say, bringing him down. Now here we've had it. We've had Israel despising him, and we've had the Egyptians despising him. But behind it all, God is working. And God willing, tomorrow evening, we will continue and deal not with his suffering, not with his servants, but with his sovereignty. And we'll deal with that, God willing, tomorrow evening.